Would you pray with me? Holy One, in these words that I am about to share, if there is a word that you would have us hear, help us to hear that good word. Amen. Is my microphone live? I got the thumbs up from our sound guy, lots of nodding heads. A couple weeks ago, it was not live, but you all very politely just listened. Some of you said, I couldn't hear a thing you were saying. So thank you for your graciousness. In the future, you have full permission to stand up, stop me, and make sure that the microphone is on. Can you hear me way back there in the fireside room? I'm getting thumbs up. You may have noticed at the top of your bulletin this morning the words, annual appeal kickoff. Or perhaps you did not. If you did not, let me direct your attention there. You may be wondering what exactly an annual appeal is. That is a phrase which in our context means a stewardship drive or pledge campaign. I'm sure that you as the community church are used to something along these lines just about this time of year. Annually, churches and many other organizations that rely on members' financial support begin to look forward to the coming year. Today, those of us on the newly formed Gratitude and Generosity team will begin appealing to you, the members and friends of the Community Church of Sebastopol, to provide a pledge toward the 2017 ministry and mission of this congregation so that the church's leadership can create a budget that will enable the work that we hope to do as a church in 2017. So this is about planning, and each of us has a part in it. Perhaps you know that as a congregational church, there is no outside funding source for our ministry and mission. It's up to us. We are it. Our pledged donations make up over 70% of our ministry and mission budgets. All of the rest of it comes from renting our facility and a little bit from investments. Our donations pay for our staff and to maintain our facility, as well as to support our various programs and fund mission efforts beyond our walls. I have been deliberately using the word our, Dave, because I, as your pastor, am in it with you. Not to mention that I will be one of the people, one of the five people, joining the church as a member next week. Here at the outset, I want to share with you how I have come to my own decision about my own pledge. I do this not to boast. Generosity comes in many different ways and at every income level. I'm sharing this to let you know my commitment to our mutual ministry, and because I know I can't ask you to give generously unless I am trying to do the same thing myself. My wife, Brooke, and I have made a practice in recent years of giving away 10% of our income. And we interpret that as before taxes. You can interpret it however you want, but that's the way we do it. We are striving to practice this coming year what is known as a modern tithe. A tithe, you may remember from the Bible, is giving 10% of one's income. A modern tithe would be to give 5% of income to one's church and an additional 5% elsewhere to other organizations which we love. Brooke and I do this as people who are trying to be followers of Jesus and trying to practice gratitude in our own lives. In a congregational church such as this one, most members can know, and many of you do know, what the pastor is paid. You look that over at the annual meeting or leading up to the annual meeting, for example. So in case you don't know, you pay me $80,000 a year to be your pastor. And this is how I determine my pledge. 5% of 80,000 is 4,000. So my pledge for 2017 is $4,000 or $333.33 plus an additional penny every 4 months. and that will begin in January. I will pay that amount by going to my bank's website and scheduling a monthly payment to the church in that amount. That works for me because it is automatic, and I don't have to worry about falling behind on my commitment. And so in worship each Sunday, when I finally touch the plates, one thing I will be praying silently is $333.33 to your glory, O God. Make of it what I could not. Thank you. Amen. I share this with you on our annual appeal kickoff Sunday. You may have noticed that this particular kickoff is one without a lot of fanfare. There's no logo, no theme, no special ceremony. Part of the reason for that, in fact, the main reason is practical. Our branding and mailing materials won't arrive until Tuesday. So we did not have them to share with you, but we decided we're just going to launch it anyway. But maybe this is exactly as it should be. Maybe it's okay to ease into this. I mean, it is not always easy to talk about money, especially in church. Isn't the church supposed to be about spiritual things that bring us together rather than material things that drive us apart? Most of us would rather keep our financial considerations separate from our religious ones. Like vinegar and baking soda in a grade school project, combining these two just might cause the volcano to explode. And yet that is exactly what Jesus, our Jesus, does throughout his entire ministry. You remember Jesus, right? The one in whose name we gather. He was always talking about money for some reason. Following the lectionary readings from the Gospel of Luke this fall, we can't avoid Jesus teaching about money and wealth and priorities. As I've mentioned before, Jesus talks about money more than any other single topic, save one, the kingdom of God itself. What is he after with all of this money talk? What does he want from us? Why won't he let us keep our money in one pocket and our faith in another? It would be so much easier, wouldn't it be? The entire narrative of the Bible could be described as a collection of writings that is constantly helping people of faith to make a journey that could be described as a move from scarcity to abundance. Some scholars tell us that the oldest story in the Bible is not the story of creation, but the story of the Exodus. Do you remember that story? There is an enslaved people in Egypt, a people with no name, no leadership, no wealth, and no power. Eventually, it's just all too much, and they cry out. They cry out. And eventually, that cry reaches the ears of a compassionate God who also happens to be the one God and therefore the only God worthy of worship. In response, that compassionate God calls leaders, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, to get the people moving, to depart Egypt, and to trust that God will provide one step at a time. And God does provide, dividing the sea so that the people can cross over on dry land, releasing life-giving water out of the middle of the desert, dropping life-sustaining daily bread called manna onto the ground. And finally, after many wandering years, God provides a place to call home, a land remembered by milk and by honey. But then, as it always does, Alvin, time goes by, and like all of us, I mean you too, Karna, the people forget. They forget that God liberates. They forget that God provides leadership. They forget about the departure. They forget about Egypt. Start thinking that I wasn't so bad after all there. They forget about the parted sea, the water from a rock, the free toast for breakfast every single morning. They forget about the promise, about the milk, and about the honey. And in their forgetting, they grow anxious. In their anxiety, they start grabbing what they can and storing it away. Fearful of tomorrow, they hoard instead of share. They count their beans instead of cooking them up and inviting the neighbors over for chili. They forget that God is a generous God who is always, always, always in the process of doing a new thing, of giving a new gift, of making a new way out of no way. And having forgotten, having grown anxious, having been gripped by fear, they find themselves teleported back to Egypt, as it were, and they have to make the Exodus journey all over again. They have to make the journey from slavery to freedom, from fear to trust, from scarcity to abundance, all over again. And of course, when I say they, I mean we. We, the church, we, the humans, we, each and every one of us, we have to make that journey again and again in our lives. And for some of us, that's the journey we're trying to make one day at a time, every day. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus encountered people stuck in the ways of anxiety and fear and scarcity. One day he was traveling along the border of Galilee and Samaria, could have been the Mexico-US border, maybe the Syrian-Turkish border, or the Russian-Ukrainian border, no matter. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him but kept their distance. Do you hear the interesting tentativeness in that language? Approached him, but kept their distance. In the ancient Near East, a leper wasn't only someone with a particular disease. A leper could be any person with a significant skin condition or blemish. And to be diseased in this way was seen culturally as a curse, as a kind of uncleanness. And lepers suffered doubly because they were also ostracized from the rest of the community. And so the story goes, Jesus enters a border village, not the open road, but the place where community gathers. And there in the village, 10 lepers approached Jesus. But they keep their distance because that is what was required of them, so as not to contaminate anyone, including this itinerant Jewish rabbi. In their tentative approach, they call his name Yeshua. And they use a respectful title, Master. And they cry out, "Have mercy on us." You see, in the economy of scarcity, there is never enough mercy, never enough grace, never enough kindness, never enough love. And so the cry, "Have mercy on us." Jesus, in response, shows mercy, but he shows it oddly by reminding them of their duty to go and show themselves to the priest. You see, in the book of Leviticus, the priest is the only one who can confirm someone has been healed of a disease and therefore made clean. And the text says that as they went, they were made clean. Wow! A miracle! A healing. 10 lepers made clean, healed of disease, restored to community. Hallelujah, hallelujah. End of story, right? No. The point of this story is not the miracle of the healing. It is what happens next, and I'll give you a hint. Pay attention to the verbs. The verbs. One of the lepers saw that he was healed. He opened his eyes and noticed what had happened. And then, next verb, he turned back. He was moved, he turned, he changed direction. Now 3 more verbs in rapid succession. Wait for them. He praised, he bowed, he thanked. What happened to him all of a sudden? He was, in a word, overwhelmed with gratitude. Gratitude causes him to see, to turn around, and to make an offering of glad praise. In that moment, the man makes the journey from scarcity to abundance, from separation to inclusion, from fear to trust, and it shines through him in acts of thanksgiving and praise. But then one more detail. Luke just throws it in there. Doesn't tell us what to make of it. It says, and he was a Samaritan. In other words, the least likely person to offer thanks and praise to a Jewish rabbi, the one considered an outsider and a foreigner and even an enemy, that one becomes an example for faith, for trust, for gratitude in the face of God's overwhelming act of generosity. The Samaritan is the one who commits what Peter Gomes calls the first act of courage. The first act of courage, which is, in the words of theologian Paul Tillich, to accept the fact that God accepts us. Even if in our heart of hearts we find ourselves unacceptable. And that's a good thing to remember as a church during an annual appeal, that God accepts us as we are, and that when we accept that God accepts us, we cannot help but respond with thanks and praise. For God is more generous than we are, and to realize that is to know what grace is. As we enter this season of stewardship, this season of gratitude, this annual appeal, let us encourage one another to commit this first act of courage, to accept that God accepts us and our gifts, even if we in our hearts find ourselves and our gifts unacceptable. Because the truth is that none of us need boast, for God is more generous than we are. And to realize that is to know, to really know, what grace is. Amen.